So Romans 8, 5 through 11. Romans 8, 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. All right, so as we do every week, we always want to kind of understand where we're going for these verses. So we have to kind of back up and put in a review of what we talked about last week. There's something that's interesting going on here, though, and we're about to see this, and it's going to become very clear. But Paul, in the first seven chapters of Romans, has mentioned the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, all about one time. It is here in chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is going to be mentioned around 20 times. About 20 times the Holy Spirit, Paul, is going to lay out. So what is it that Paul is relaying to the Romans and to us, the reader, today? Why now the sudden use of the Holy Spirit being thrown at us? Paul is wanting the readers of then and now to understand that without the Holy Spirit, listen to me on this, that without the Holy Spirit, one cannot believe in Christ. One cannot read the Scripture and see it as truth. For it is the Holy Spirit that brings one to believe. It's the Holy Spirit that sustains that belief. And when I say that, this should provide us comfort. And you say, why should this provide us comfort? Well, if it's the Holy Spirit from God that brings us to believe, and if it's the Holy Spirit from God who sustains that belief, notice again that if you did not grab the truth on your own, you cannot lose the truth on your own. You cannot do it. It cannot be done. Once the Spirit dwells within, He's not going anywhere. He's there. So you can rest in that. You can rest in knowing that you will not lose your faith because the Spirit is dwelling within. But there's something that comes with that. There's a change. The inner man, or the inner woman, just to be politically correct, is transformed because of the third person of the Trinity. See, one cannot continue to live the same lifestyle as before the Holy Spirit was living in them. It cannot happen. To whereas before the Holy Spirit took up residence within, man hated God's law. The non-believer looks at the law and wants to do the opposite of it before the Spirit dwells within them. Man blames God's law for their own wickedness. They say that if God didn't want them to disobey the law, then He shouldn't have made the law. The non-believer blames God. But Paul tells us plainly. Paul tells us plainly that's wrong. The reason you disobeyed God's law before He rescued you is because you were at war with God. But once rescued by God, the believer now, because of the Holy Spirit, sees the law for what it is, and that is holy and righteous. Now, because that Holy Spirit has transformed that inner person, they want to uphold the law. I'm not saying that the law is going to save you. It never was and it never will. But now, as a true believer, you see that law for what it is. Holy and righteous. Paul goes on, and he warns us, though, about this struggle that's going to take place from the moment one believes until the day they're 6 feet under. This struggle, the flesh is going to be battling the spirit. The flesh, our fleshly side, is going to be battling that new inner being. And sometimes, Paul tells us, the flesh wins. And when we obey the flesh, we know that is sinning against God. But here's the difference now. In the person that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the person who's being regenerated, the difference is this. Now when that person sins, it drives them to their knees. They despise that sin, even though they just committed it. But it drives them to their knees for them to repent to God because they know that they've gone against Him. Now the believer hates that sin, repents of that sin because of the Spirit. Whereas before, the non-believer in the flesh enjoyed the sin, looked for that sin, craved that sin, much like a junkie craving heroin. But now the believer can't enjoy the sin without the consequence of guilt and repentance. There's a remorse that falls on top of you now, believer, when you do sin. Because now, for the first time, you can understand that which displeases God now displeases the one within you, the Holy Spirit, that transformed person. All right, let's pick this up. Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, again, we see something with this. Starting this verse, Paul starts with the word for. And that means he's referring back to something. What's he referring back to? Well, thankfully for us, it's just the previous verses that stated that the believer no longer walks according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And Paul is continuing with this idea, so we need to stay with Paul in this understanding of what he is trying to tell us here. But there's something we need to look at first. We've talked about the attributes of God. And we're going to talk about two of them right here. Two of God's attributes are that He is just and righteous. Meaning this, that who God regenerates, that is, who God pulls into the faith, He is just and righteous in doing so. So what does that mean? If God is just and righteous in regenerating who He wants to, what's this saying? It's saying that it has nothing to do with our race, our age, our ethnicity, our gender, our income, education, or our so-called good works. Now remember, He's just and righteous in regenerating who He wants to. And He's just and righteous in who He leaves in their sins, those who He does not regenerate. So if, follow me here, so if regeneration does not depend on one's race, age, ethnicity, gender, income, or so-called good works, or education, then what's it have to do with? Their faith in Christ, their belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the one who bore their sins upon the cross, their Redeemer. For those living in the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But for those who have a relationship with Christ, for those who have no relationship with Christ, are in the flesh. And I love how black and white this scripture is. No Christ, no relationship. You're in the flesh. At this point in time, you are eternally damned. There's no gray area here. It's almost, we never hear anybody say, well, she's almost pregnant, or she's partially pregnant. We don't say that. There's no such thing as being a partial Christian either. You either are or you are not, and it's nothing by what you have done. For those in the flesh are not forgiven for their sins against God, and they'll have to answer for it. Now, we must understand something here. Those that are in the flesh, that does not mean that they'll be the most wicked people that you will ever meet. We all know folks who claim to be atheist or agnostic, or even that of a different religion, that of a false religion, because all religions apart from Christianity are false. So this is our understanding here. We those who are in the flesh, we don't want to say they're the most wicked people that you will ever meet, because you all know folks who are not Christians, and yet you still share some of the same moral values. I think we can all agree to that. Just because someone's in the flesh doesn't mean they're an Adolf Hitler. But this again shows us that it's not by our works or our morals that God regenerates us. Because even though we may have some things in common with the folks who are in the flesh, they are still denying Christ's sacrifice for their sins. They're relying on their good works, again, so-called good works, or karma. There's no such thing as karma. And there's no such thing as good works apart from Christ. See, their minds are on things of the flesh. That's their natural fallen state from birth. From birth, your mind is on the flesh. They are spiritually dead. And they deny that which is spiritually regenerating, that being the gospel. As a matter of fact, they look at it as a book of lies. They look at the scripture as a big fairy tale, fantasies, fables. And church, you're a bunch of idiots for believing this antiquated book. But from birth, they are spiritually dead. Let's continue. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We can read this and we can see, but for those who God has regenerated, what has He done? He's brought them from death to life. Their minds are now on the things of the Spirit. Do you understand what Paul is laying out here before us? There's a change, a transformation. Now this change, this maturing process, it's different for all believers. You're going to know some folks that mature at a lot faster rate than others. But the process is a must with the Spirit dwelling within you. If there is no change in you, yet you profess to be a Christian, you are not a Christian. It's impossible. There has to be a change for that Spirit to dwell within you. It cannot live and nothing change. But it's amazing what begins to happen. Your worldview changes. It changes from a secular worldview, which you once had while you were in the flesh, to a biblical worldview. Your perception is completely different now. You're now looking at things according to the Scripture. You'll see your personal preferences start to slip away if it goes against the Word. And you begin to look for the truth. But not the world's truth, God's truth. There's a craving that begins to happen. And look, not everyone is this way. It happens differently for each person. So for one, the craving may be very strong. For another, every now and then. But there is this change that must happen. But they're craving the truth, the Word. But as this transformation occurs, not only may your personal preferences start to slip away that go against Scripture, you may have friends and family that begin to slip away. Let me rephrase that. It's not may. You will have friends and family slip away. Because you will not be the same person. You will now be offensive to certain people that used to like being around you. The very ones you spent a lot of time with before will quit calling you. And it's not because you're a jerk. Or let me phrase that. It better not be because you're just a jerk now, that you're some type of self-righteous holy roller. I mean, if that's the case, then we need to talk. So that better not be the case. It's because certain views can no longer be held because of what the Spirit's doing inside you. There may have been a point in time in your life when you were pro-choice. It's the woman's right. She should be able to determine what happens to that life inside her womb. And it very well could be one night at the dinner table, you're having a conversation and this gets brought up and you look at that person across the table that you used to agree with. It's like, I can't stay with that any longer. I mean, that's God's creation growing in a woman's womb. How can I sit there and say it's okay to terminate that baby because it's going to be an inconvenience on your life? That's murder. Things are going to change. Now, with this transformation and how your worldview is going to shift, Paul's great about this because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. What's he let us know? You're not going to be perfect. Far from it. You are still going to sin, and your flesh is still going to fight you. But here's the good news. The Spirit is going to win by sanctifying you. What does that mean? By maturing your faith, your belief. He will set you apart. Now you'll be craving the Word and its righteousness. Let's look at verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Okay, now we need to kind of slow down right here just for a second. We need to understand that this is not saying that because the mind is on the flesh, that the consequence is death. That's not what it's saying. We have to look at this systematically, okay? And for us to do this, let's go to Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So what is this saying? It's saying if one is already spiritually dead from birth, then their mind can only be set on the flesh. The spiritually dead, the non-redeemed, can only have their mind set on the flesh, not on God. There's nothing that a spiritually dead person can do. The spiritually dead cannot change their way of thinking to being something spiritual, something that is righteous, something that is holy, that being God, the only truth. It cannot change its mind because it's dead. They cannot search for life and peace. The spiritually dead, they don't know what life is. Why is that? Because they're dead. They cannot spiritually seek the holiness of God because their sinful nature from birth has separated them from God. And Paul looks at this. He dives into it a little bit deeper in verse 7. But we're not there yet. We're going to continue here. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Look at what's being said here. Mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Think about the world today. And it may be even going on inside the church here. How much money is spent throughout the world searching for this peace? The money that is spent within all the false religions, the medication that we take to find this peace, the doctors we see to find this peace, the plastic surgeons we look to find this peace, the self-help books, Tony Robinson seminars, self-help gurus, Oprah Winfrey's book club. All of this is a way for fallen man to somehow find this peace. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And for one to have their mind set on this, the Spirit must be dwelling within them. One must be a believer. That's the only way this can happen. See, that's God. That's God bringing the non-believer whose mind was set on the flesh to life, spiritual life. So now their mind is on the Spirit. How is that? How is this fallen person, how is their mind now on the Spirit? Because what's the Spirit doing now? It's dwelling within them. Let me ask you this. Any believers in here, you don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever, you know, come across a non-believer that may be holding up a sign that says vacant, looking for the Holy Spirit, plenty of room, 6'1", 230 pounds that you could live in right here. This is vacant. Willing to expand if you want more room, Holy Spirit. Has anyone seen anything like this? No one holding up a vacant sign asking the Holy Spirit to come dwell within them? No? Why do we not see this? The non-believer doesn't want the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But when God, in His timing, redeems that fallen person, when God does this, there's a peace that comes with it. And we say, why peace? Because remember, before God rescued you, you were at war with God. Enemies with God. You despised God. And there's no peace in that. There's no peace in fighting with the Creator. You can't win. It's a battle you are going to lose. And how can one have peace when they know that they've already lost the war? It's exhausting. It's this constant fighting, this constantly running from that which you cannot escape, constantly sinning against the Holy of Holies, and always denying that which you know is true. This is the fallen person. This is their life. And they don't even know it. They don't understand why they're exhausted. There is a peace when God regenerates your heart, because no longer are you battling the Creator, you're worshiping Him. No longer are you running away from Him because He's pulled you to Him. No longer are you spiritually dead because He's brought you spiritual life. And now, and only then, can you believe in the truth. And now you know what's waiting for you when this body finally gives out. It's not torment. It's not darkness. It's not pain because of your sins against God. It's eternal life because the Son bore those very sins that you committed against Him on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's eternal life with the Father who planned all of this. It's eternal life with the Son who was obedient to be the perfect sacrifice. And it's eternal life with the Spirit who brought you to believe in Him. There's peace. Look at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. What's Paul doing here? Paul's coming out bare knuckles. And this is a right hook that connects to the jaw. And it's supposed to be jarring. It's supposed to grab your attention. I guarantee you that it grabbed the church's attention in Rome when they were reading this. And I pray that it still grabs the church's attention today when we see this. For a non-believer in their natural fallen state is hostile towards God. For one whose mind is set on the flesh is a non-believer. This is how we are born. If they are a non-believer, they cannot submit to God's law, that which is holy and righteous, nor can they submit to the one who fulfilled the law perfectly on their behalf. So with this verse, how can one who is a non-believer choose God? With this verse, how does man make a choice towards the one that they hate? No hands. I was thinking maybe somebody would throw a hand out and they'd say, well, the sinner's prayer. That's how I made that choice. I said the sinner's prayer. No, you hate God. Well, maybe it's the altar call. I did that. Nope. Well, maybe it's when every eye is closed and all heads are bowed. And I raise my hand, I hear the pastor say, yes, I see you over there, brother. I see you, or I see you back there, sister. You can go ahead and put that hand down now. No. The non-believer cannot choose God. See, we tend to get lost somewhere when we talk about this because it's offensive. Because listen, as men and women, we want to be able to do what we want to do. We do not want anyone telling us what to do. We want to know that we can always make a choice. I'm telling you right now, the non-believer cannot make a choice without the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they don't want God. It is a miracle when one comes to believe. It is a supernatural act that occurs. You are being brought from death to life. Verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The non-believer has not a single solitary thing to offer God. Now, this is a wake-up call, church. This is something that we need to hear. You are not the apple of God's eye. My mom said I was. Well, your mom lied to you. She's still a sinner. You're not the apple of God's eye. God is not lucky to have you worship Him. In your fallen state, in the flesh, you cannot please God. Man has nothing. And when I say nothing, I mean absolutely nothing to offer Him. Not their mind, not their body, not their so-called good works. Nothing to please God. So I ask again from verses 7 and 8, how do you, fallen sinner, choose God? Here's the answer. You can't. He chose you. And not because of anything you have done, because you have had nothing to offer him. Nothing you did in the flesh could please him. He chose you because he's merciful, because he's gracious. He had his son go to the cross and bleed out. And that blood, when you come to believe, wipes all your sins away. Past, present, future, gone. Britt, back this up with Scripture. Okay, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. You had nothing to do with this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Here's this horrid word that we all cringe at. He predestined us for adoption. What does it mean to adopt? Did that child have a choice when you walked into the orphanage? Did that child say, I want that couple right there that just rolled up in the Mercedes? No, the child doesn't choose. That's the same reason why the word adoption is used here. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of your will. No, that's not what it says. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Wow. You could almost do a mic drop right there and just walk off. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Here, Paul brings it back to those who are regenerated. Hopefully, that's everyone in here today. And he makes it very clear. One who is saved, one who is born again, has the Spirit dwelling where? Within them. And where does the Spirit come from? Look at what Jesus told Nicodemus. That one must be born again. John 3, 7 through 8. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now remember, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, not a Pharaoh. Huh? See? Good, Brit. Yay. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee, right? So in his teachings, it was all by law. That's how they're going to make it into heaven. Then Jesus comes along and he's saying something completely different. And this is kind of blowing the Jewish folks' mind. They're actually hating Jesus. But here we have this religious leader, this Pharisee, that sneaks out in the middle of the night because he's heard Jesus teach. And he's like, there's something going on here. So he sneaks out, doesn't want his other brothers to see him talking to Jesus. And he's like, how does this work? He doesn't really ask it that way, but Jesus knows why he's there because Jesus is God and he knows what's going on. So here Nicodemus is like, how does this take place? You know, because he's always thinking it's by works, by the law. But Jesus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. What's he talking about here? The Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Does it say anyone is out there trying to catch the Spirit? Oh, I hear it coming. Hopefully it comes right by here. I'm just going to tackle it, grab a hold of it, and try to get it inside me. No. What does it say? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So I ask you again, who is responsible for your salvation? Not you. God. Sending the Holy Spirit upon you. If this was the case in which man chooses God, why wouldn't we see a bunch of folks just wandering around listening for the Spirit and trying to tackle it, trying to bring it to them? I'm going to bring it inside the house to my children, and I'm going to cram it in them somehow. No. In the flesh, you're not even concerned of this. Continuing, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him.
Wow.
Even though some people claim to believe, especially here in the South, we can almost call us the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. So everyone here is a believer. They professed it one time, Vacation Bible School. They walked the aisle. They did something along those lines. And yet they show no desire to follow God's words or His commands. Nor do they avoid the lifestyle or the activities that God despises. There's no difference between that person who claims Christ and the world. And now we have a problem. Because there has to be something within the believer that must go to that person. We must talk to that person. And that's going to be very difficult. But they need to hear the gospel. Because if there's no change in them, if they claim Christ on Sunday and live like hell through the rest of the week, there's no Spirit dwelling within them. We must recognize as Christians how clear Paul is here in this verse. It's as plain as it can be. This is also a warning to us, though, Christians. For when we make these statements, that if one lives like the world, then they are not a believer, we will be attacked. The world's going to hate you regardless, but you will be attacked. And it's a lot easier now to attack a Christian, by the way. You will be called a bigot. You will be called a homophobe, a xenophobe, and all the other phobes out there when you preach and teach the truth. And when I say preach and teach, it's not just for the person behind the pulpit. It's for the Christian who goes into the workplace. It's for the Christian who's sitting down with their child at night and you're going through some type of lesson and they're speaking on evolution. And it's like, look, I understand you have to turn this in and we got to get an A on this. That's fine. But we need to talk about the truth here. We'll play the teacher's game and we'll do the homework, you know, as it may be, but we don't believe this. And when your child says something at school, maybe to some of his friends, where he doesn't believe that the earth is billions of years old, and they look at him and it's like, what are you, an idiot? And he says, no, I'm a Christian. Oh. All hell's going to break loose. The world's not going to be your friend. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, what does that mean? If Christ is in you, you will crave the Word of God. You'll look to the Word because it's true. You'll know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And guess what? It goes on. You'll know that Christ Jesus is that Savior, that His death on the cross paid your debt in full. Why? Because you couldn't do it. You will also despise the things that God hates. And again, when you do sin, you'll fall to your knees and you'll repent. Why are you able to do all of these things? Because of Christ who is in you. For that Spirit is made righteous by what Christ did on the cross. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about this Spirit now that the Holy Spirit has now put Himself into, has regenerated that Spirit. Also, it's good to know that now the believer's spirit shall not die because it has been made righteous by Christ. This flesh, we're still going to have to deal with, but this spirit is alive and righteous. It's our body in which sin still dwells, and it must die. See, the flesh is the last thing to be killed to eradicate the sin that still taints it. This isn't going with us. Not yet. Look at verse 11. Coming to a close. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So really, when you look at this verse and you kind of ponder on it for a moment, it's pretty trippy and amazing all at the same time. And you say, why do you say trippy? Because the very spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you. I mean, think about that. That's hard to get your mind to just wrap around. The very spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead is in you if you are a believer. Now think about that. This same spirit that took Jesus after Jesus was beaten so badly that he no longer looked human, that his internal organs and bones were exposed while he was hanging on the cross, something that should have been covered up by fat, muscle, and skin. But it wasn't. Jesus' beating was so bad that flesh was hanging, his organs, bones exposed. He died that day on the cross. 3 days later, what happens? Spirit brings him back. Thousands of people saw Jesus walking and talking. He sat down and had breakfast with his disciples. He ate food. Those very organs that were exposed are able to do their very work now. People recognized him. So that flesh that was dangling was healed. And the very spirit that did that is dwelling within you. Here's the great news. When Christ went to that cross 2,000 years ago, he knew then who he was dying for. There he was, up on that cross dying. God knowing that once this was finished, the spirit of who he chose, the spirit of that man, that woman, that child, would be righteous. Dwelling within, that spirit would be righteous. However, the flesh we've got to deal with until our death or the second coming. But one day, God is going to do the same thing for us that he did for Christ, and he's going to give us a new body also. See, this body that we're in now, it breaks. It gets sick. It gets diseased. It kills us. It kills us because of our fallen, sinful state from birth. Remember, God regenerates the spirit first. The spirit doesn't die. Can't die. It's righteous. And one day, he'll restore our bodies the way they would have been before the fall. Think about that. One day we are going to be in a body that doesn't break, that doesn't get sick, no disease, that cannot sin. There'll be no death in this new body, only life. And and only because of God's grace and mercy on us wretched sinners. There's that peace that comes with the transformation, knowing one day we'll be whole. Heaven, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all of our brothers and sisters, knowing that we will not ever have to part from them again. There's peace in that. Let's pray.